All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My dear Christian friends, leave it to Peter to draw a sword in defense of Jesus. Peter was the act and then think disciple, wasn't he? Why did he have a sword in the first place? Was he maybe one of those who was a real concealed carry fan, or was this something that he just recently purchased because he feared for the life of his master? Simon Peter was one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John. We know those three names so well. And of all of the disciples, he seems to have been the one who took on the role as leader. And in that role, he had some very good moments. When Jesus took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in behalf of all of the disciples, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a marvelous confession. It was upon that confession that Jesus said the church would be built. If you stop and think about it, Peter is the only human being who ever tried and actually got to walk on water, because he heard Jesus' invitation, "Come on out," and he took it. And just a few hours before our text, we're told that Simon said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away." And then a few minutes later, he said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." But there are other occasions when Peter's "react before you think" attitude didn't serve him very well. Shortly after giving that beautiful confession, Jesus told his disciples, "Now you need to know that I have to go to Jerusalem to die." And Peter grabbed Jesus, took him aside, and started rebuking him for that. And remember, Peter is the one disciple to whom Jesus said, "Get me behind me, Satan." And then, of course, we are going to notice that moment of betrayal a little bit later than our text. But right now, his actions in the Garden of Gethsemane didn't serve him very well either. But this time it was more than just an impulsive speak and then think. This was use brute force and then think about the consequences. Now, we know why the soldiers were in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. They were the soldiers of the chief priests and teachers of the law. And these men had been looking for a place and a time to arrest Jesus. They hated him. They hated his message. They hated his person. They hated what he did with his miracles. And so they came out, these soldiers, in full force. If Jesus would try to get away, or if his disciples would try to protect him, they had the clubs and the swords and everything they needed to take him away. Peter, on the other hand, wielded a sword because he loved his Savior. Peter was full of what we oftentimes call a righteous zeal, but his zeal turned out to be very misguided. You and I love Jesus too, don't we? And we become upset and maybe even angry when our Savior's name is dragged through the mud. When we see how his word is ignored and ridiculed in our world, and when we hear people talk about doing godless acts and then say, "We're doing it in the name of God, in the name of Jesus," it makes our blood boil, and we want to protect them. We want to defend him. And those are godly impulses. But we need to be careful that we don't go too far, that we become Peter, that we become guilty of hands of misguided zeal. Now, John teaches us some things more profound about this incident in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus than just the fact that Peter is going to cut off Malchus's ear. We really see that Jesus is in complete charge and control of the situation. When the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, they say they're looking for someone, and Jesus asks an obvious question. Who are you looking for? Who is it you want? He had just spent a long time in prayer. He had asked God to let the cup pass. He realized that it wasn't. He received the help of the angels, and he was ready. Who do you want? And the only reason why the soldiers were going to be able to arrest him is because Jesus knew that it was time to drink the cup of suffering, nothing more. No more saying, my time has not yet come. Like the time when he was going to be thrown off of the cliff up in Nazareth and he walked through the people because his time had not yet come. But now it had. And so when he declared, I am he, the soldiers didn't come rushing forward. We're told they fell backwards like bowling pins. With just his mighty, powerful word, he showed everyone who was in control. And not only that, but he started giving the orders to the soldiers, and they obeyed him. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. And the soldiers obeyed and let his disciples go, because the prophecy was that not one of his own would be lost. But Jesus made good on all of his promises. And there was Peter right there taking it all in. He had seen how the mob had been forced to fall down before Jesus, how they obeyed his command to let everybody go. But instead of taking advantage of a peaceful situation, we're told that Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the right ear of one of the soldiers, a man named Malchus. What was he thinking? Well, maybe that's the whole deal. Maybe he wasn't thinking. He just was scared and reacted. That's Peter. Or maybe he realized that this was the time to take a sword for his Savior. He was going to defend him at all costs, even if it meant losing his life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to help a friend in need. In fact, again, Peter is bold here, isn't he? How many of us would be willing to stand between a friend and an enemy and know that certain death is coming? Peter did. But there's a simple problem here. Jesus is the last person who really needs help. Either Peter's help, or we might as well say right now, even our help. Jesus is God. And as God, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He could have called his legion of angels to come and help him. And of all people, Peter should have known that. In the garden and for 3 years before that, he had been given many convincing proofs of Jesus' almighty power. Peter was guilty of assaulting another human being, but his decision to use a sword was only a symptom of more fundamental problems in the heart of Peter. By deciding that he needed to do something to help Jesus use his hands in misguided zeal, he demonstrated a lack of understanding, or we might say as much as a lack of trust in the words and the promises of his Savior. Misguided zeal. We've seen that a lot throughout history. If you read the stories about the Crusades, certainly a lot of misguided Christians in that period, or the Inquisition when Christians were killing other Christians. Think today maybe of people with misguided hands in our society might be those who, in the name of Jesus, will blow up abortion clinics and hurt and harm other people, or maybe protest at the funerals of soldiers. But I don't know if any of us would say that we've been involved in any of those things. I think we all understand that Christianity, ours is a religion of peace. And we realize that reaching out and hurting or harming our neighbor in his body is a clear violation of the fifth commandment. But doubting God's word, that's something that I think all of us can truly relate to. Not trusting in God is a sin that our sinful nature understands very well. Using our hands to satisfy our own sinful desires, whether it's a lust for money, or to receive praise from others, or to gain favor for our personal benefit, we can confess those sins daily, can't we? We may say to ourselves that it's for the sake of others, but we know that heart. That heart is always looking for an angle to make ourselves feel superior and to feel full of pride for what we do. Sometimes that misguided zeal can come collectively. If our church only instituted more programs, maybe for families or whatever, maybe if we talked less about sin like some of those other churches out there, maybe if we did things like more people did, and just compromise the word a little bit, maybe our congregation would grow. If only we did X, Y, and Z, we could make things much better. So misguided. You don't have to hold a sword to be able to identify with Peter. And you probably don't have to think very hard about the number of times in your life when your thinking was misguided. Because in thinking that you were doing something for Jesus, you were actually doing something against Jesus. God wants us to be filled with zeal, with godly zeal, but it is important for us to remember that if we put our faith into practice, he wants us to put our trust in him, and he wants us to put our reliance on him and his word. And he wants us to understand how quickly things can go backwards and sideways and out of kilter when we don't. Peter gets a reprimand from Jesus after that blow with the sword. He said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" His Father had no other way to save humanity. Jesus was strengthened and resolved to drink this cup of suffering. And he understood that there is only one way for sins to be forgiven, and that there is only one path that can lead to heaven. And God the Father's plan demanded that his son be arrested and then put to death the next day. And that plan he carried out to perfection. When he is our perfect substitute, died in our place, Jesus willingly took that cup of suffering in his hands, and he drained it to the dregs. And he experienced the very pangs of hell as the wages for our sins. And he did it to demonstrate to Peter how much he loved him, and to you, and how much he loves you. And he showed that love to one of his enemies as well. He showed it to a man named Malchus. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus reached out his hand and that he touched the soldier's ear and healed him. Did he become a believer? I don't know. I still remember this part, if you've ever seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ, that when Jesus healed this man, he was in shock and couldn't move and couldn't do his duties as a soldier. Could that have happened? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, why was Jesus' final miracle healing a man who had lost his ear? Why did he was he so eager to help one of the soldiers? Because that's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus does. He came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus, in his life, has showed us his burning love for lost souls, and he healed that man to remind us in our moments of embarrassment and shame as we stand before the throne over our own sins and recognize that our sinfulness makes us his enemies, that he is a friend of sinners. And each of us can rightly say the chief of sinners. Jesus is full of compassion and mercy, which explains why a few hours after this event, he reached out his hands one last time. He reached out those hands on the cross to have them nailed to the cross so that he could redeem us from our sins and to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah, by his wounds we might be healed. His perfect hands of zeal stretched out so that our imperfect hands of misguided zeal may always know the joy of forgiveness. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.